How many of you are excited of just, you know, the summer's here? It's getting hot outside. You're going to be traveling. How many of you got travel plans for sometime over the summer? Listen, you know gas is expensive. How many of you know that? It's like $4.50 per gallon across the whole country. Now, it's even higher in California. How many of you know that? How many of you tired of it? All that to say, if you're going to go on summer vacation, it might be cheaper just to mail your car. Just mail it. It's cheaper than the gas. Amen. You ever heard of that actor named Van Diesel, the bald-haired guy? How many of you know Van Diesel, the actor? He's actually thinking about changing his name to Van Electric. It's true. That's true, sir. Van Electric. And the CDC, then we're going to start. The CDC has come out with a brand new recommendation that you put your mask over your eyes when you're pumping gas to keep you from having a heart attack. That's true. Now, if you're on summer vacation, I said all that just to say, make sure you go to church, even though you're not here in LA, go to church. You can watch us online, and we have Saturday night services and Sunday, and we also have Thursday night now. So if you miss the weekend, you can come back and catch up. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. If you're new, we're in a series called The Kingdom of God. If you look at the sermon, the cover of your bulletin, and inside are some sermon notes, an outline. We do this every week, and three little holes we punch for you. We go to all that effort just for you, help you out, so you can keep track of these outlines week by week, series by series. But here's where we've been thus far. We're looking at a chapter per week in the Bible. We started off in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We looked at kingdom lives. Last week, chapter 2, we looked at kingdom courage. And today, I want to talk to you about kingdom battle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Last weekend, chapter 2, we looked at in light of Satan's desires to thwart the work of God in our lives, that we need this thing called kingdom courage. And today, we talk more about the quote-unquote, the battle that we face every day with our adversary, the devil. You may have heard about an evangelist by the name of Bud Robinson, and one day, this guy walks up to the evangelist and says these words. He said, "I don't believe in the devil. I've never met the devil, never seen the devil. I don't believe that he's real." And the evangelist said, "Well, of course not. You never meet anybody when you're going in the same direction. But if you will simply turn around and get on the Jesus road, you'll meet him face to face." That's a good word right there. It's okay to clap. Oh, they were asleep in here today at 9 o'clock, I'm telling you. Last weekend, we finished up in chapter 2, verse 18, when Paul had these plans for the Thessalonians, and he had plans for himself, but he said it very clearly. He said, "But Satan stopped us." That was kind of the end of chapter 2. And it's important to remember that Satan will do everything he possibly can do to keep you from becoming a Christian. But then after you're saved, and you have the assurance of everlasting life, amen, Satan will still work on you because he wants to render your testimony irrelevant. And so he'll try to get you to be unfaithful. And if you've been here the past few weeks and you understand the context of this letter, 1 Thessalonians, you'll recall that the Thessalonians was a church, it was a new church full of new believers. The church was only about 20 years old. Now, this church that you're sitting in here right now, this church started over 100 years ago. This church is 100 years old. That's old. But not so the church in Thessalonica. It was a new church. It was full of new believers. And even though we read last week that they were maturing and they were They were growing in their faith. They still had some valid questions. They were wondering why they were being persecuted. They had questions about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They wondered why Paul had left so suddenly, and where was he, and was he ever coming back? And they wanted to know why this thing called the Christian life is so difficult. Paul, in answering these questions, he writes this letter. He's reminding them that Satan is still on the prowl, trying to thwart the plans of God for them, for him, and for the church as a whole. So as we dive into chapter 3, Paul is continuing this thought process from chapter 2 in revealing that Satan is real and he's still on the attack. And there's still a battle to be fought. It's a real battle being waged against all of us as believers. How many of you are excited to hear the sermon today? Now, I've got four things that we need to be aware of, be engaged, all right? And I want you to get all four of these. Number one, write this down. We as Christians need to explain to new believers that persecution and trials, those things are to be expected. It's normal. Now, this may be obvious to those of us who've been around here for all 100 years. But for a new believer, it's difficult to piece all this together. It's hard for them. Let's look at chapter 3. There's 13 verses. We're going to look at all 13 today. Can someone say amen? So verse 1, again, he's trying to get up there to see them, and Satan has stopped him from going up there. Verse 1, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves here in Athens, and we sent Timothy. Everybody say Timothy. He's our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. And we're sending Timothy there to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Now, I want you to look at this map back here. We've looked at this the last 2 weeks. You can see Thessalonica. It's all the way up north of the Aegean Sea. It's on what we call the 405 freeway of that day, connecting Asia to the east, to Rome and Europe to the west. It's a port city. It's a wealthy city. It's a multicultural city. And Paul, we know, went to that city, and he was there for 3 Sabbaths, 3 weekends. He walked into the Jewish synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jewish people that Jesus was the fulfillment of all their scriptures. And he tried to get them and let them or talk them or lead them into putting their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And there were a handful of people who accepted this message, and they believed in that message, and there was a little tiny New Testament church that started up there in Thessalonica. But after 3 weeks, Paul got ran out of town. There was a riot, and they forced him. He had to flee for his life. He ends up down there in Corinth or Athens. That's modern-day Greece. And so he's down there, and he can't stand it. He so wants to know what's going on up there. Now, back in those days, they didn't have automobiles. They didn't have email. They didn't have text messages. They hardly had roads. And so what he decides to do, we just read it, he sends Timothy from Athens to go up there, according to verse 2, and to strengthen them and to encourage them in their faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Everybody say unsettled. Unsettled. Now, here's what the word unsettled means. This is a Greek word. The Greek word unsettled means it's the wag, that word is a word that they use to describe the wagging of a dog's tail. Everybody do this. That's unsettled, the wagging of a dog's tail. So what Paul is saying is, I got to send Timothy up there to strengthen them and to encourage them, because I don't want you. You see, they were being tossed back and forth by the trials. They didn't understand the trials. They didn't understand the persecution. They had these questions. And Paul said, I'm sending Timothy up there because I don't want you to be tossed back and forth anymore by those trials. You know quite well that we were destined for trials. In fact, verse 4, those 3 weeks that we were with you, we kept telling you, which means we told you again and again and again and again that we would be persecuted. And guess what? It turned out exactly that way, as you well know. It's a conundrum. Everybody say conundrum. It's a conundrum. You see, before you got saved, now this is before you started coming to church, before you got saved, your life was a mess. Some of you, your life was a wreck. You had problems up to here, kind of at the end of your rope. And so you tried everything else, you decided to try God. And you started coming to church, and one day you realized, hey, Jesus can forgive me my sins, and you became a Christian, and at that moment of your salvation, God washed every sin you'd ever committed away. He washed your past away. He forgave you of all your transgressions. He gave you what's called a fresh start, a new beginning, a do-over on your life. And you woke up the day you were saved, you were feeling great. That's the first time in a long time you felt great because you knew everything in your past had been forgiven. Oh, it was a great day. And then, the very first day, some of your friends turned against you. And some of your family members started questioning you. And some of those same temptations that you battled before you were saved were still there and still in front of you. And some of you began to feel the pressure of some type of persecution at work or at home or with your friends. And you started asking yourself, well, what's happened? I thought Jesus was gonna solve my problems. I got saved and now I have more problems than I've ever had before. Paul says, don't be unsettled by those trials. We kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it happened exactly as we explained. Now, this is my humble opinion. We don't do a very good job of telling new believers that persecution and trials are part of the deal when you sign up to be a Christ follower. It's actually impressive that in the 3 weeks that Paul was in those synagogues, explaining that Jesus was the Messiah, that he found a way to tell them over and over again that, hey, if you come over and believe that he's the Messiah, you will be persecuted. That's impressive that he told them that. Second Timothy, he told Timothy, he said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're not being persecuted, you're probably not really living the way Christ wants you to live. 1 Peter 4 says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, that's just part of the deal. All of that to say, we have to do a better job, or shall I say, a more thorough job of telling people as they are contemplating becoming a Christian what it's going to cost them. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, when he was talking to those who were listening to him, he said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself every single day and pick up your cross, which means you need to be willing to die for the sake of the gospel. And in that same text at the end, he says, and some of you will die if you make this decision. A couple of weeks ago, we baptized 800 people on one weekend here at this church. 800 people, one weekend. We didn't tell one of them oh, it was just all heavy. I'm getting baptized. Oh, come, baptized. Clap, 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 clap. We didn't tell a single person, those 800, hey, if you get in here and get baptized, we just want you to know it could cost you your life. That warning should not be the fine print that you don't ever read. That warning should be bold, highlighted, and underscored that following Jesus and living in the kingdom of God means a constant battle with our adversary, the devil. And that battle doesn't ever diminish. It only intensifies the longer you serve Jesus. All you got to do is look to Jesus. He's the king of the kingdom. He's the one we follow. And Satan attacked Jesus at his birth. He attacked Jesus as a teenager. He attacked Jesus when he was baptized. He attacked Jesus throughout his ministry and even nailed him to a cross. And if he's our leader and Satan attacked Jesus, then you better get this through your skull there. Satan's going to attack you as well. It's part of the deal. Number two, write this down. We need to examine every day, not some days, but we need to examine every day the fruit of our labor. Both the fruit and the labor. I like that point. We need to examine every day the fruit of our labor, both the fruit and the labor. Now, verse 5, there's a lot in this verse. He writes, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, he's got about two hairs in his head. He's trying to pull those out. He was that frustrated. I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. And then he says, I was afraid that in some way, what was he afraid of? That the tempter might have tempted you and that our efforts might have been what? Useless. Two things, write them down quickly. Number one, you can sense his emotional investment. I'm talking about a mere, sheer, emotional level. As you read through this letter, you can tell that he loves these people. Last week, he talked about how he was motherly towards them. He also talked about how he was fatherly towards them. And here in chapter 3, he's worried, sick. He's afraid. He is burdened. His heart is heavy. Why is his heart so burdened? Is he concerned that somehow the tempter, the prince of darkness, the evil one, that Satan himself has somehow gotten into that church and tempted them, and perhaps some of them have fallen to the side, and he is emotionally distraught. It's just like a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one, the one goes astray, that he leaves the 99, and his emotions are so stirred for that one who is lost that he searches all night until he finds it. It's the same thing. He's emotionally invested. But number two, write this down. You can also sense he's kind of measuring his effectiveness. He's wondering if his labor, his work had been in vain. His efforts, his preaching, his processes, have they been effective? Have they been useless? Our job as a church is to lift up Jesus and to point people to Jesus. As you look across this vast landscape called Los Angeles, our job is to reach as many people as possible. And over the years, we literally have seen tens of thousands of people come in and out of these doors. And many people were here for a year, two, three, and then one day they're just gone. Fell by the wayside. What happened to him? And does anybody care? We had this thing last several years called COVID. You ever heard of it? Y'all heard of COVID? And this church, because we didn't know the statistics, We closed our doors for about 2 months. And then we started to see the statistics. And the governor deemed the church non-essential. And he said that coffee shops, Starbucks is essential. He said the casinos are essential. He said that the abortion clinics are essential. And then he said the liquor stores are essential. But the church, he said, non-essential. And after a couple of months, we decided to open up the doors. And the government came out every week and fined us. Every time we opened the doors, they were here. Came in here with a government guy had a pad, wrote stuff down, and sent us a bill. Sometimes it was $500, sometimes it was $2,000. But every week they fined us. Even up to last Easter, I believe, they fined us, came out and fined us. Eventually that went to the Supreme Court and all that stuff, and they said the church, you can't tell the church they can't meet. So here's my point. No. Here's the deal. When we opened, for a year, we were open for a year. Of the church didn't come back. 70%. I'd pull up, Starbucks, packed. Grocery store, packed. Dodger game, packed. Lakers game, packed. Clippers game, packed. Nordstrom's Rack, packed. Come to church, it'd be 30% of us were here. And here's what's interesting. The old timers, the people that I knew, been around a long time, they're the ones that quit coming. I'd look out, I wouldn't recognize one person here. Not one. Like, I recognize a few of you. But when we opened her that first, I didn't know one person who's here. And what happened was, people were watching online, and it just kind of spread like a spider web across the city of Los Angeles, and there were people that would log on and see and go, man, I like that church. I'm going to that church. They would show up. But the old timers were gone. And at that moment, I had to ask myself this question. Because coming up on Father's Day, I will have been preaching at this church for 35 years. I had to ask myself this question. I've been preaching for 35 years. Where'd the people go? Where is their faith? Where is their level of maturity? Why would they go to a Dodgers game and not come to church? I understand it was a trial and it was difficult for some, and I understand that there are some exceptions where you didn't have a choice, but 70%? I had to ask myself, like the first trial that shows up and everybody leaves. And then I had to examine my processes, my preaching, my teaching, our staff. What have we been teaching these people? And just so you know, this is not something we did just these last 2 years. We've been doing this every year, worried and stressed out about how you're doing spiritually, because we are emotionally involved with each of you. We are constantly measuring our effectiveness in reaching people. Don't ever think that you don't matter. You matter to us. You matter to God. You matter to His kingdom. We got on the phone. We called every single person on our church roll, every single person, thousands of people. We called them just to check in and say, are you okay? You say, well, you didn't call me. That's because you're not on our church roll. But it's why we invest so much time and resources in getting you plugged into a life group. It's why we spend so much time trying to get you involved in the Next Steps class. It's why we're constantly asking you, borderline harassing you, to bring your Bibles when you come to church. It's why we have ministries. It's why every week we have you ask you to fill out this outline. This takes a lot of time just to do this. So how do you know that? Because I'm the one that did it. It's why we have a Christian school and a preschool. It's why we have a staff and a leadership team. It's why most nights I can't even go to sleep at night, because I'm constantly examining our fruit, thinking about you and where you are spiritually. It's why we do a theme every year, where we are, where we need to go, and constantly examining our labor. How can we be more effective here as a church? Number three, aren't you glad we're done with point two? Point three, write this down quickly. I got to go. We need to recognize that our example serves as an encouragement to others. Oh, get this point. Whatever it is that you're going through, and some of you have been through some tough stuff, as you go through what you're going through, and your faith remains strong, all that does is it encourages other people going through the same trial that you went through. And how they handle their trial encourages you as you're going through your trial. Now don't forget verse 2. I know we're going backwards, but we'll go forwards here. Verse 2, remember why Paul sent Timothy. He said, we sent Timothy from Athens, those 200 miles, up there to Thessalonica. Why was Timothy sent there? He's our brother, our fellow worker in spreading the gospel. We sent him up there to strengthen and to encourage you. That's why he went, was to encourage. Do you have that? Now look what happens in verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us from you. He made the 200 miles back. And he's brought good news about your faith and love. And he's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were actually encouraged about you because of your faith. And then he says in verse 8, for now we can really live. I mean, we're living, but now we have joy since we know that you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because you are standing firm in your faith? Do you see what happened there? It's a mutual effect. I want to put this slide up on the screen if we can. Here's some things that Paul went through. And anytime I read this, I go, man, that guy had it tough. But Paul said, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been in constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers. I've been in danger from bandits, in danger from our own countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger from the city. I'm in danger in the country. I'm in danger sea. I'm in danger from false brothers. I'm in danger everywhere I go. Now, when I look at what Paul did for the sake of the gospel, it encourages me to be more courageous and to be willing to stand and to endure and to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Amen? I'll say this one last time, we'll go on. As a Christian, whatever you endure, any kind of trial, and your faith remains strong, your focus remains fixed on the Lord, and you keep walking in love and grace and truth, and you're unwavering and steadfast in your faith, and you're not unsettled by your trials, you're fixed on God, and you know that in all things God works to the good for those who love him, you become an encouragement to anyone else who's in that similar situation. Amen? So you keep being strong. My last point, write this down. We need, and this is the most important, we need to have an earnest concern for the spiritual well-being of new believers. As we envision the Lord's return, this has kind of been the theme here for these first 3 chapters. Let's look at verse 10. We're going to just kind of dance through these verses. Night and day. Everybody say night and day. So he's constantly, he said, we pray most earnestly, there's that word, that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. I know Timothy went up there and I know he came back, he gave a good report, And he says, but I still want to get up there and I still want to help supply whatever's lacking in your faith. How many of you know that no matter how much you've grown as a Christian, you can always grow a little bit more? That's what he's saying there. Just because he got a good report doesn't mean he stopped worrying about them. He's still concerned about their spiritual well-being. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Do you remember chapter 2? He was wanting to get up there, but he said Satan stopped us. Now he's saying, hey, we still want to get there, but I want you to know that the God we serve, even though Satan's trying to keep us from getting up there to see you, the God we serve, I know for a fact he will clear the way because my God is stronger, more powerful than the devil. He'll provide a way for us to get there. Hold on, hold on, hold on. Don't give up. We'll get there. God will make a way. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Verse 13, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord Father when our Lord Jesus returns with all his holy ones. Well, if you were to analyze this entire chapter, you'd see that Paul is very much aware of Satan's desire to thwart God's plan for the church in Thessalonica. His prayers, his letter, his concerns, his interest is for their spiritual well-being. That's all we see here. Because he knows that the battle that we all face, going back to that verse 5, he knows that the tempter is going to tempt. This reminds me of Ephesians 6, the same thing he wrote to another church, the church at Ephesus, a Christian church, where he's telling them, they're all saved, they're saved. But he's telling them, make sure you put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against Satan's schemes. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil that are being fought in the heavenly realms. I want you to think of there is a cosmic battle that is being fought right now, this very moment. There's a cosmic battle. The greatest battle ever waged is being fought right now. And if you have any type of spiritual radar, you can sense that battle being fought for you and being fought for your loved ones and for your friends. And right now, Satan's pulling out all the stops, trying to wage war against your family. He's waging war right now against babies that are in the womb. The state of California, this, you're not supposed to say the word ain't, but this ain't Nebraska. This ain't Oklahoma. State of California is passing a law called AB 2223 where they're trying to say it's okay to abort your baby after it's born. Think about the onslaught of evil in attacking a baby after it's born. Think about what Satan is doing to break down the family unit, to break down marriages and families and individuals. Think of the attacks on Christians right now all around the world. More Christians are being persecuted for their faith than ever before in any other history of time around the world. Think of his attack upon the church, trying to deem the church non-essential in a culture where the church is the most essential thing we need. Write this down. Most of us are more concerned about physical things than we are spiritual things. That's the truth. We're more concerned about physical things than spiritual things. I mean, just look at your children. Are you more concerned about your children's clothes or your children's soul? Are you more concerned about your children having an authentic faith or having straight A's? I mean, really, what's more important to you? Getting your child to school or getting your child plugged into a life group? What's more important? I don't think it has to be an either or. You can do both. My question is, which one is the most important to you? I want to show you this picture. This is in my office. I have a chessboard in my office. How many of you are somewhat familiar with chess or checkers? Let's all stand. I'll tell you the story while you're standing. So in chess, there's two sides, and it's a war. And each side at the start of the game gets 16 pieces, pawns, rooks, knights, bishops, a queen, and the king, right? And if you were playing a game of chess and you're the white king there and you look up and all your support is gone and you see nothing but the enemy, you have zero chance of winning. Now, if you're black in this case and you're the team, you got your whole team. You got your pawns, your rooks over here flanking your side. You got the bishop, the queen's protecting you. You got your king tucked in there. No one's getting to the king. And you look up and all you got is one person sitting over. Who's going to win the game? You are. Why? Because you're protected. You're guarded. You got friends. You're not going to lose. And I'm telling you can take that off the screen. That's a board game. There's a real cosmic battle that's being fought for your soul, for my soul, for the soul of this nation, for the souls of our children. And the only hope we have, I believe this, you know, chess, you don't just take a piece and move it out there. No, you have protection there. You got a rook there. You got a bishop. You got the queen. Something happens, you're going to come along, you're going to protect each other. And that's what I see on a spiritual level as Christians. As Christians, we see these people get saved left and right. It's our job to get plugged into a life group, to follow up with our Bibles, even if they're 200 miles away, that you have a burden and concern, that you're emotionally involved, that you question whether or not you're seriously involved in helping grow people and mature people. Are you plugged in? Are we helping each other? And I'm telling you, if we do that, we won't have people coming in the doors and they disappear. We don't see them ever again. But we're literally caring for each other. We're emotionally connected to each other. We're also gauging our effectiveness. What could we do more to make a difference in this world? Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you for church today. Thank you for a chance to open up the Bible. And I don't know if there's anything on TV, period, that's as valuable as what we just did. Sitting down, opening up our Bibles, spend some time worshiping, and then studying your truth. And I pray, Father, that each of us will realize that we need each other. We need to care for each other. We need to love each other. We need to help strengthen each other. We need to help encourage one another, especially when we're going through trials. And especially when we feel like we're under attack from the evil one. If there's anyone here who needs to make a decision, God, help them to come through these doors over by the baptistry. And I pray, Father, if anyone's watching online, they'll just text Jesus to that number on the screen and bring us back safely next week as we dive into chapter 4. A very important chapter, God. Thank you for today, and thank you for every person, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for coming to church.